Chapter 21. Nuggets for Overcoming Regrets. We all have done and do some things that later we regret. Our wily enemy whispers tart memories in our ears and sprinkles his brand of miracle demise poison in our foreheads, which is the opposite of God's miracle grow fertilizer. Our joy shrivels from his accusing dragon breath. Teenage and early adult years are typically vulnerable times, for those months are critical to setting our character standards for life. We make some right choices, we really do, and some wrong choices, as we exercise to be mature. Flubdubs may not trouble us right away, as he is also clever about minimizing them with his dragon breath, numbing the conscience. I offer a few gold gems from my personal pain that may trigger a reset button in your soul when floundering with condemnation. I hope you find some jewels that will put sparkle in your souls. Some months after Grandpa passed, I was attacked by the enemy, who used memories of my failures as Grandpa's helpmate to get me stuck and to wallow in some mental mud. Some who lose their mates slide into despondency. That was not my battle, partly due to the advice of two good friends, Kathy and Virginia, who also recently had become sudden widows. They told me to stay clear of those quicksands. Thank God for friends willing to expose their hearts and give tips. Grandpa's and my 45 married years were delightful and precious. I was never sorry we married. Grandpa was splendid in important and minute ways. Now our earthly romance was finished, and I couldn't apologize, could not ask questions, nor get explanations of why on a few things. I intended to someday, when we weren't so tired and busy. Now he couldn't say, "I'm sorry." Neither could I. I asked God for forgiveness, but peace was elusive. I kept kicking myself by allowing many I should haves to dominate my musings. The enemy poked the replay button of failures frequently, especially at night. I agreed with him, for I had messed up. Because I agreed, he increased his volume of breath puffing in my ears and polluted my mind's atmosphere. It seemed I couldn't shut his subverting, exhaust words out. Next, he tilled up more and more memories of my failures from my whole life and sporadically plagued me for a couple years. The failures reminded me that I was never loving enough, smart enough, pretty enough, talented enough, socially savvy enough, never enough of something. Teens in particular may feel this too. It was a fierce battle. The devil's favorite sermon is, "Not enough." The enemy knew this concept would work great with my old man melancholy personality. He always tries to minimize our positive, gifted parts. Occasionally, in the night, I would go to the piano and play "Soul Bless the Lord" type songs to deactivate his intrusions so I could get to sleep. Following King David's examples in Psalms when he was in the mullygrubs. Eventually, I wrote a letter of apology to Grandpa, asking for his forgiveness. I asked the Holy Spirit to convey the words to heaven. I hoped that, somehow, Grandpa would know. I really don't know how my love note on blue airmail paper zoomed there in the spirit realm's UPS delivery service. But what did happen was significant to me. I won a major skirmish in the regret war. and peace increased. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says, "Having done all, then stand." All for me meant writing a letter to clear my atmosphere of those dragon breath accusations. Our Father, who keeps track of how many hairs we lose each day, Luke chapter 12, verse 7, keeps track of our words also. My cutting myself with the knife of not enough, you fill in the blank, is as ugly as the hash marks inflicted on arms or ankles by depressed people in pain. God grieves when either the verbal or the real cutting happens. He knows right away. The enemy chuckles with delight at the misery. Why give the devil joy? Why slap God, accusing him of being a poor designer? Whoops, repentance needed. I'd found that reviewing inadequacies and mulling over regrets were hot coals to carry in the mind. I got burned. Drop them, Joyce. Replace that atmosphere with the cleansing power of praise. The powers of darkness will flee when the mind gets off self and into worship. The Holy Spirit reminded me. As I begged God for help, I found word weapon ammunition that enabled me to throw off an old sleeping bag of stinking thinking and to create a new quilt embroidered with words of life. During the test, I kept a list of each new word weapon so that I wouldn't forget his many encouragements. I reread them frequently. When the enemy began reshelling my fortress to drag me under, I grabbed those sheets of notebook paper and read truth to myself. And he heard it. This quilt declares that I'm a new creature in Christ, not only in my heavenly account book, but in my current walk. Joyce, since the fall of Adam, the beautiful perfection of humankind has been compromised. I didn't award you all the talents, or beauty, or riches. If you had everything, you wouldn't need me. I left some purposeful spaces so you would exercise and grow in faith. I want you to lean on me. Leaning on me brings intimacy. You only become complete with my help. Remember, the Shulamite maiden came out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved, not independently walking beside him, as if she had it all together by herself. Vicky Cobb said, "The ability to redefine myself is what keeps me moving in God's Spirit." I love the word redefine. What hope! I refuse to be defined by what I was. But I embrace who he says I am. My life's portrait is not complete, so I won't snatch his artist tools. There are more beautiful touch-ups to be added to my story. This book just might be one of them. Several of you had fun with me as we bought pre-cut squares of cloth or cut squares from my material stash for your quilts and sewed them. Jackson also made a shirt and a camouflage vest using bought patterns. He now understands patterns are important for a garment to turn out right. Grandpa took mechanical drawing and drafting courses. His beautiful blueprints were meticulous as he gave great attention to details. God's drawings of us, which were encoded in our DNA, were even more carefully designed before the foundation of the universe was laid. The enemy messes with the drawings God drafted by presenting us with memos of our shenanigans in hopes that we agree with him and feel diminished. He wants us to be raggedly costumed. He doesn't want us to be salty or savory or light. Matthew chapter 5. To attract others to Jesus. When I put myself down, I mentally erase parts of God's pattern for me and reject the blueprint he made for me. I lift my opinion above the master designer and sewer. What kind of thinking is that? Prideful. I accuse him of designing junk. Do I really want to do that? No. Do you want to do that? The only renters now allowed in my head are good homesteaders. Creeps still try to invade and break in, though. It is a battle that flares up occasionally, especially if I've done another dumb thing. So, I review my notebook papers of inked truth and encouraging gems and clean house. I was asked, "What tattoos do you see when you look in the mirror?" I made a list. The enemy had inked me with regrets and why didn't I's that limited me in seeing favorable giftings. With his colored scribbles, Satan works to smother the blueprint of God that's written in our soul's DNA. The process of removing real tattoos from a person's skin applies in the spirit. They're removed by laser light, zapping the designs and breaking up the ink particles. Then white blood cells haul the ink bits away for elimination. It takes the truth of his laser light and his disinfecting blood to break up the enemy's ink and erase the evidence. I usually think of forgiveness as something to extend to others. Jesus said, "Forgive others 70 times 7. That's lots. In Greek, 7 equals infinity. We work on that, forgiving others. However, I hadn't really thought of forgiving myself. 70 times 7 applies to me also. That neglect gave my enemy a playground. This is an important freedom key. Jesus has said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew chapter 19, verse 19. You know why people can't love their neighbor? They don't love themselves. If I don't love myself appropriately, not talking of pride and haughtiness here, it's impossible to love others and accept them. Neither can I receive compliments, nor can I give them. Eek! This is a ponder moment. If I'm not happy with me, I waste my potential, my anointing oil. I don't want to be one of the 5 foolish virgins using up my oil while we're waiting. And I don't want to help the enemy make a smoky smudge pot atmosphere around me out of the unholy oils of stinking thinking. If a skunk prowls around your chicken house at night looking for supper and wriggles underneath or gets into your outhouse hole, that happened, and sprays its perfume, there is a strong, obnoxious odor. Skunks used to visit my mother's hen house, looking for any eggs that hens had darted underneath to lay. One fellow I knew threw a dead skunk into the trunk of the family car. Ooh, my! Being from the city, he hadn't encountered them one-on-one before. He was learning about trapping, and one got in his trap. He brought it home to skin it, thinking it might be worth some money, too. I'm fairly sure the skinning out part didn't happen. I don't know how the car trunk got defumigated. Tomato juice is supposed to help wash out natural skunk perfume. I'm not sure that completely does it. My mother talked of burying the clothes that were doused with skunk spray. Mother? Burying work clothes? Even if they were everyday clothes, she redeemed everything. But not skunk perfume clothes. I'd entertain skunks too long. Skunks need to be buried. The blood of Jesus is the odor-gone eliminator essential for the soul. It gives a new history. Amazing Grace is the brand name of his rose perfume and cedar aftershave lotion. P.S. Odorgon is a real brand name found in home hardware for eliminating unwanted odors. It works. I've never tried it on skunk odor, though. We didn't have skunks where I've lived in British Columbia. Do I have grasshopper vision like the 10 spies snooping out the wonders of the Promised Land? Do I make God a grasshopper and the enemy larger? Do I see myself as a grasshopper? And God puny? I had to think about that and repent. We're not without hope. The enemy worms his way into a weak spot and tries to invade our grafted branches with varieties of spiritual disease. Joel chapter 2, verse 25 says, God is a restorer. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. That's a lot of worms. Jesus is an active priest. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says that he's in God's presence interceding for us. He is currently praying for us. We're not neglected, nor do we battle alone. Psalm 91, verse 3. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He delivers us from the finely woven netting of the snare and the negative things that roar in our heads. Don't miss all the good stuff that happens in today's minutes because you're listening to yesterday's old ballads. Jesus puts a new song in our soul. Stephen Furtick shared this jewel in a Sunday sermon. When the Samaritan woman and Jesus had an encounter, she soon danced back to town with amazing news. In her gladness, she left something at the well. What was it? It was her old water jug of shame. It didn't own her now. Her shameful failures with numerous husbands had ostracized her from the decent folks. Now, she had bold freedom to speak, inviting them to come and see the one who told her all the shameful things she ever did. Stephen asked us, listeners, what water jug do you need to leave behind? The stale, polluted past needs to be forgotten at the well of his forgiveness. One serious nugget came like this. Dear Joyce, insert your name in place of mine. Have you considered what joy I have in being a savior? I delight in rescuing something that has been scratched, broken, shattered, due to wrong decisions, to be willful or not humble, and to recreate something lovely, enduring, and spiritually sturdy. No, I haven't. I've always thought you'd be disappointed with my failures, and I was ashamed. Oh, Joyce, for the joy that was set before me, I endured the cross, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and erased the shame. This joy empowered me to focus on future bliss. Your sins are not your property anymore. Don't hunt them up and review them over and over. I replaced your F grade with an A, said and says Jesus. Erased the shame was so precious a thought. The fuel we put in our vehicles determines their performance. Don't fuel up today with yesterday's leftover slurry of shame and regrets. When we wait on the Lord, we don't get a polluted supply. We're given fresh fuel. Morning quiet time with him before motoring into my day is amazing. Try it. As your grandkids learn to drive, each of you has learned or will learn that you can't drive forward by continually looking in the rearview mirrors. Most of driving is focusing forward. So it is with life. We live looking forward. We have to choose to stop looking back at the garbage bag of past bloopers which was dumped at the cross. Some of God's revealed glory is a result of God's kindness in showing off the breadth, length, depth, and height of the agape love he has for us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. When sins catch us with a fig leaf covering we purchased at the devil's dollar store, and after repenting from wallowing in pig pens of our own making, God does exceedingly abundant, redeeming work, above all that we can dream. This doesn't mean that sinning bigger is okay so that more of God's glory is revealed. This means that when we do mess up, the glory of His loving grace and mercy is incredible when we repent. His transforming of messes is a testimony to His glorious mercy. He makes all things beautiful in His time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 declares, I refuse to live in the negative quicksand of my past. Verse 5 says, There is a time to cast away stones of condemnation, regrets, failures, in my case, and a time to gather stones of the building kind for altars, not the roly-poly kind. The only good reason to dig into the past is to bring up the wonders of how God has guided, protected, and blessed. Those memories are refreshing. He warned us not to forget our altars, our heap of experienced stones, and to tell our children and our children's children about them. So, I've shared Grandpa's and my stories with this in mind. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22 says, A good grandma, man says the King James Version, leaves an inheritance to her, his, children's children. Ever since I was a teenager, I felt that somebody in our previous generations pleased God, and that God has been keeping His covenant made with them. We are gifted with that inheritance. That is amazing, and I'm humbled. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8, King James Version says, Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Please carry the torch of His testimony in your life in a careful manner, so that your children's children will have a light for their path. Much love and hugs for each of you. Grandma Coy.